Lunch. Cheap Mexican food. It's a gift that keeps on giving. Sometimes. Well, praise the Lord. The Body Work, Part 27. Numbers 25. Verses 1 through 4. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. How many believes that God's anger is just? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you again this evening, Lord, there's nothing that we bring that nothing that we've merit, Lord, nothing that we can point to, Lord, to say, look at my good works, or look at this, or look at that. And here's what I have to offer you. But Lord, we just simply come before you, Lord. We give you what we have, which is what you've given us. Amen. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and we just yield to you. And we ask, Lord, just have your way once again. Move through this this tabernacle again this evening, Lord, that we've set aside for your service. Minister to each and every heart, Lord. Father, heal any sick that are amongst us. Encourage any that are discouraged, Lord. Give hope to those that are hopeless tonight. Father, we're just looking for you to take us one step further towards you and towards the rapture. Father, as we yield our members to you from the pulpit to the back door, we ask for these things in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I'll tell you what, the channel was wide open this morning. And oh, the Lord was just speaking things that only He can do. And there's what we studied, there's what's in our notes, and then there's what the Lord wanted to say. I never cease to be amazed. I shouldn't be amazed, but I am. I'll just admit it. It just amazes me how God moves and how He works. In spite of us. So the anger of God, we know, is an attribute of God, just as the love of God is part of God. But if all we do is talk about the love of God, we aren't talking about all of God. And if all we talk about is the wrath of God, we're not talking about all of God. And we can raise somebody up where all they know is the wrath of God, and so they're afraid of God, and they feel like they're under the judgment of God, and they don't know the mercy of God. But we want to know Him in all of His ways. And we know that all of His ways are right, and all of His ways are just. And there's nothing bad that we can say about any attribute of God. They're all holy, and they're all awesome. But the day that we're living in today is a day of softness. It would be characterized as a soft hour, a soft day, a day when things, as the book of Revelation says in chapter 3, a day that where things are neither hot nor cold. And we as human beings, as as humanity, we have what is known as and is termed as a linear view of history. And what that means is that mankind is progressive. You know, he started out as a single cell amoeba, and he's just getting better and better and better and better, right? He's not getting worse, he's getting better. And man actually believes this. Man actually believes that the Progressive Party believes that. And we're not here to discuss politics, but that's what progressive means, progress. Man believes that mankind is getting better. And he's learning from the mistakes of our forefathers. And yet what we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. The present day view of history is that we are evolving up the chain, and that tyrants such as Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and Pol Pot, they couldn't exist today unless they were Republicans. And God is somehow improving today as well. He's becoming more hospitable, and he's becoming a little bit more long-suffering, you know. He no longer gets angry. That's Old Testament God. New Testament God is just grace, grace, grace. And the God of today is telling his church, you know, I can't see of anything that you need. You're all just fine. I'd like to just pat you on the back. You know, you've got my seal of approval. But in fact, we know that just the opposite is taking place. It's the church that's saying that. And it's the Lord that's saying, look, those aren't my words. You're speaking in my place. But I'm here to tell you, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be stone cold, just you never serve God a day in your life, or be on fire and everybody's calling you a fanatic. But to be right here in the middle, you call yourself balanced, but you're backslid. And you know not that you're naked, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind. And you don't know it. So that's the setting that you and I are living in. And so the church doesn't want to hear. There'd be no point in bringing these Old Testament scriptures to the modern church. Because what does it have to do with the modern church? We've evolved past that. God would never do that to us because we're his elite troops. Let's go back to verse 3. Numbers 25:3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So, you know, actually, if you just read this the way that Moses said it, it didn't really sound so bad, right? Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. You know, it's like we just kind of got together and had a little fellowship, right? Just broke some bread, you know. We had some meetings together. But that's because Moses is describing it in the terms of that day, and we have to look back at that day and see what it is that they were doing. When they joined themselves unto Baal Peor, they actually sat down with those idol worshipers, and they ate what had been offered to the idols. And of course, we know that's something that takes place in the natural, but we've been invited to a seven-course meal in this age, and when we come to this feast, we're not supposed to come with the leaven and of malice and all these things, but we're supposed to cast those things out. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when we come to this feast. So as we said this morning, it was eating that caused death in the garden, and it's eating that will produce a rapture and a body change. So they're eating things that were offered to idols. And, you know, I had to go to Greece and have my famous tour guide enlighten me on a few things. One of the things that, I'm related to this tour guide, by the way. One of the things that this tour guide, you know, we were standing, I think it was the Temple of Zeus. Was that the one that was in Athens? And yeah. And we were looking at these great big columns, and we're standing there, and my tour guide is telling me that, you know, they would bring their sacrifices to offer at the temple of Zeus or whatever temple that it happened to be that they were worshiping at. And then after they offered their sacrifice, then they would sit down and eat what they offered. And that's why Paul was dealing with those things. And he said, you know, it's really not unlawful for us to eat things that are offered unto idols. But if it would stumble, and of course, you're not eating it out of worship to that idol. You're looking at it as food. And, you know, so he's saying if you're just eating it as food, there's no sin in that. But if it stumbled somebody of a weaker faith, if it stumbled somebody that knows what that represents, what that represents is that you're eating something that was offered to a deity, and now you're partaking of it. And so they sat down with these worshipers, they fellowshiped with these worshipers, they offered things unto these idols, and then they ate what was offered unto the idols. So the Greeks did this as did many other idol-worshipping people. They made offerings to their gods, and instead of the priests then taking that offering and burning it and offering it as a burnt offering, or perhaps carrying the blood into the holiest of holies as a sin offering, the people would take what they first offered to these false gods, and they would sit down and eat it. And by doing this with the Moabites, they were joining themselves with the Moabites in this idol worship to false gods. And Israel's seen this before. But now they're mixing themselves with these Moabites. And they're saying, well, you know, after all, we're all the same. But they weren't all the same. They were related, but they weren't all the same. And they are accepting now the teachings of Balaam, which is what the eating represents. They took the name of the god, and they combined that name of that god with the place that they worshiped that god. So Baal Peor, we've got Baal, which is the name of the god, and Peor, which is the place that they were worshiping that god. So the offering to Baal, or actually it was Chemosh, Chemosh, started with offering food to the idol, and then sitting down together to eat what was offered to this false deity. But that wasn't all. They would then go into a great big tent. And in that tent, there would be sexual acts that would take place. And it was part of Baal worship. That's what the children of Israel were doing around the golden calf. So eating was followed by fornication. And of course, we saw this morning that fornication is a type of denominations. It's being true to an organization instead of staying true to the Word of God. So today, they come together and they lift up their false teaching to God and they exalt it. You know, Lord, we're being so true to you. We're being so faithful. Look at this teaching that we're, you know, we're standing all by ourselves on it. And we're out on a limb. You sure are out on a limb. And then they feed together on this false teaching as an offering to God, which is not God. They fellowship together around this. And then they commit spiritual fornication by uniting themselves with the organization, uniting themselves with the denomination, rather than uniting themselves to Christ himself. Amen? There's a couple people missing, so you might have to say amen twice as loud tonight. So, the revelation that they have didn't come from God. And their headship is not of God. But their headship is of man. But it can look so good. And look so religious. Numbers 25:3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So through the error of false teaching, and through the receiving of false teaching, the hand of God is forced to deal with the people. Now, what others say about you, people can say all kinds of things about you. What others say about you and what others think about you will never force the hand of God against you. And the church will, many times the organized church will try to put that kind of pressure on you. You know, the church thinks this, the church thinks that, and this one thinks this, and this one thinks that. And they may even tell you, you know, the wrath of God must be on you because you got sick. And the reason why you got sick is because you don't believe our teaching or whatever it might be, right? And trying to turn the wrath of God, but man can't turn the wrath of God upon you. Man can never turn the wrath of God or force God's hand upon me or upon you. But our own disobedience, can bring, just as sure as the sun's coming up, it can bring the punishment of the Lord on us in ways that the world never could. So the things that the world tries to heap upon us, God doesn't get behind or unite, but we're not getting away with anything. You know, we say all things are legal and yet not all things are expedient, but that doesn't mean that we will not pay a price. That doesn't mean that things that we do wrong won't go unpunished. If God loves you, He'll get after you. And we will pay for what we do. So imagine, many of them are likely thinking to themselves, you know, I'm not really offering this to Baal. I'm offering it to Jehovah. But we're just having fellowship together. You know, they got some funny ideas and they're looking at it a little different. But, you know, my offering is to God. But they weren't. It was being offered to Baal. Listen to this from the commentaries. This fall in morality was soon followed by their fall in religion. Baal was a general name for Lord and Peor for a mount in Moab. So a particular mountain in Moab was called Peor. And Baal was a general name for Lord. So the real name of this Lord of the Mount was Chemosh, whose worship was celebrated by the grossest obscenity. Archaeological discoveries have revealed that the devotees of Baal practiced prostitution as part of their worship. This sordid practice was adopted by the Israelites. You know, it boggles your mind when you think about it. You think, well, how could Israel ever partake of that? Well, how could the true church of the living God ever allow false doctrine to come back in the church? And man worship. And the organization of man. We've got seven church ages. We've got six ages to look back on, plus our own age, which is described, that just it pulls the cover off the devil. It shows us what he's been doing at every age. So really, we're without excuse. And that's why the church age book is one of the most disputed books. There are so many that say, well, that's only in the church age book, or Brother Branham said that wasn't his book. Oh, really? He said it was. And he spent time on it. You think God would allow him to put something together, and the one that was sent to turn your heart and then deceive you instead? It's not going to happen. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So God has been provoked by what? By the disobedience of the people. Not by what Moab said about him, not by what Balaam said about him, not by what Balak said about him, but by their own disobedience, by their own acts. Now, friends, we know, you know, One of the greatest things about the truth coming to us in this age is to find out who this God really is and what his character really is and how he feels about us. You know, so God is not sitting around looking for ways to punish man. He's not looking around for another opportunity to smite. He's not just a smiting God that wants to go around and wipe people out. In the garden, the first couple had never heard God use the tone of voice that he used after they fell. But what brought that into being? It wasn't God. It was them. It was their act of disobedience. They caused it. What causes a preacher to go down certain paths? and to use certain tones of voice at times. Many times it's what the people have done that brings out those attributes. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that, you know, I don't think, and I think, and maybe in this and that and the other, but you don't know what's going on. You don't know what's being dealt with. And the minister may not know what's going on either, or what's being dealt with. But the Word of God will find it. What causes, you know, let's bring it down to a human level. What causes dad or mom to speak in a different tone to their children? It's usually something that the children have done that they've been warned not to do. And they went ahead and did it anyway. God will change His tone of voice through the voice of many waters in order to set us right. He said, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. How's He going to do it? Through the foolishness of preaching. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So the, you know, we read this, and we might read it as take all the heads of the people, but it actually literally means these were leaders amongst the people, and it was their heads. So it has a dual meaning. The princes of the tribes have been involved in this. They're guilty of this idolatry, just as the members of the lady were. In fact, they were guilty of leading them into it and telling them that it was okay. And God holds those that are in leadership positions more accountable than the rest. And it says that the fierce anger of the Lord might be turned away from Israel. Now their heads are to be hung outside the tabernacle. Now they went to church. They didn't stay home and listen to tapes. They went to church. So when they went to church, what did they see? 1,000 heads hanging on the wall of the tabernacle. Family members, friends, folks that they'd known for maybe up to 40 years or more. These weren't strangers. These were people of Israel. I'm thankful tonight that we can still come to the house of the Lord and know that judgment still takes place in the house of God. And our heads might hang on a wall for a little while, but there's forgiveness when we do wrong and then we repent and our sin is judged. Your head can come off the wall. The judgment in this case is directed towards those that break the Word of God. So if that's how it was back then, of course that's how it would be today, right? What's strange is that many times today, those that are exposed in their sin, they become more brazen in their sin. They become defiant in their sin. In fact, some of the worst liars that I've ever met are lying about lying. And they'll just get all over you, and you're just a horrible person, and how could you ever say something like that about them? Oh, because it's true. Some of the most argumentative are the guilty. And they make you out to be the bad guy. So the Israelites, they had mixed with the Moabites. They'd also mixed, as we'll see here in a moment, with the Midianites. The Midianites were actually relatives too, because the sons of and daughters of Midian were they were children through Abraham and Keturah. And of course, we're going to find that they deal with the Midianites once again in the time of the judges and in the Promised Land. So these are all, you know, this is kind of getting to be an interdenominational move right around this point. There's lots of different peoples that are coming together just before they cross over into the land that was promised to them, not to the Midianites, not to the Moabites. The Moabites don't go in with them. The Midianites, a lot of them are already living over there. And they'll cause them trouble later on because they didn't deal with them. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye everyone, his men, that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. This is so brazen. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were at that moment in time, they were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There was a uniting time that was taking place before ever crossing over into the land. Some were uniting with this, and some were uniting with that, and some were just staying true to the word of God brought through the prophet Moses. Joshua and Caleb said, you know, what Moses brought us is true. They wholly believed it. And they said, let's take it. And they moved on, not looking to the right or to the left. But there were others that were, they were making a fatal mistake just before the time to cross over. It's just, it's staggering, isn't it? But it's not so staggering when you think about how bad the enemy wants to keep us from the promise. It's Satan's last chance to catch us before we cross over. So he thinks. He already lost. He doesn't have a chance. So they were mixing. And they said, well, you know, we're all the same. And it doesn't really matter. And, you know, our kids should go to school with their kids. And our family should play with their families. And we should go to their meetings. And they should go to our meetings. And, you know, we know that they're making Brother Branham Jesus Christ, but, you know, we don't believe that. So we can go to their church and hang out with them. And, you know, and I heard actually that they'd gone beyond that. Oh, really? They've repented of it? They've come out and they've said we were wrong? Hasn't happened. Oh, it's real easy to be political behind the scenes. It's real easy to say, well, you know, we don't maybe see things the same way that we did. Well, repentance. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And you'll get right. Yes, sure. Look at how Brother Branham never beat around the bush. He didn't say, well, you know, you only thought I meant that. And you only thought I believed that. But I didn't really ever believe that. Brother Branham, when the Lord showed him the truth on something, he says, wow, I was wrong. In fact, he gets up and tells us, I was going to come to the pulpit this morning. And I had Larkin's notes, and I had, you know, the Church of Christ notes, and I had this one's notes, and I had that one's notes, and I was just going to bring what these others had said. He said, but I would have been a million miles off. Then he says, but then he came. Aren't you glad that he admitted it? Aren't you glad that he told us that he was looking upon some sisters dancing in the spirit that were worshiping God and just celebrating and just, you know, singing about a meeting in the air. And he said, I was sitting there in the seat of the scorner. I was looking upon them and I was thinking, you're going to let them turn the church into a tavern? Satan was anointing his thinking. He told us that. And then he said, I'd like to see that in the Word. And God took him into the Word and showed him when the ark was returning, how David danced before the Lord and didn't care what anybody thought. How Miriam took the tambourine and started beating it and started speaking in tongues and shouting when she saw her taskmasters being swallowed up. He admitted it. We have to admit it too. We have to be zealous and repent. This chameleon stuff won't cut it. I had a brother tell me here just recently, well, I know that, you know, kind of wink, wink, nod, nod, you know, things maybe aren't what they seem to be, and things kind of seem to be going this direction and that direction with different ones without coming right out and saying it. But I just got through talking to my church, and I told the church, let's be like Gamaliel. You know, if God's in something, we don't want to be against it. Let's just leave it alone. There are things that God's not in. And you can just say it right now. God's not in it. And it just so happens to be the very thing that this brother supported and lifted up for years. So if you're going to repent, repent. Say, I was wrong. Doesn't mean you have to go kill everybody. It doesn't mean you have to hate anyone. It just means that you got to get right. You got to come clean. Brother Eli, I used to be a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of that. You did too. We take the good. We toss out the bad. I'm not a bit ashamed of it. But I zealously repent of the false doctrine I was taught. And I'll tell you that I agreed with, I didn't understand it, but I agreed with it because I was trying to stay true to what we were being taught. And I wanted to be right with God. I was told that's how you're right with God. We've all come from somewhere. Well, praise the Lord. So there was a rallying time, a uniting time taking place before crossing over to the land. And actually, the groups that were coming together, they didn't really have anything in common. Right. What do the Moabites have in common with the Israelites? They were sons and daughters of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Right. And Lot was a foolish virgin. Right. So they're mixing with them. And they're saying, well, you know, we're all the same. Let's just, you know, let's be like Gamaliel. Now, in this case, this one of the children of Israel, his name's going to be called later. Her name's going to be called later. This Israelite had committed fornication with a Midianite woman. And he brazenly brings this woman in among his brethren, so that they could do the same. And he's saying, it's okay to do it. Right. While there's heads hanging on the wall for doing the very same thing. Can we see why the preacher has to strike out against things at times? Amen. You may not understand why things are being dealt with. But they have to be dealt with. Amen. It had become so brazen. When something is moving in the church, we must cry out against it. Amen. Verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. In the sight of Moses, the prophet of God. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Who, by the way, are weeping over against the tabernacle wall. There were sincere message believers that were standing with Moses that were weeping before the door of the tabernacle. A thousand had been slain, leaders among the people. Not slain out in the backyard somewhere, but their heads are hanging on the wall. You can't get away from it. And the elect of God, they're weeping as they look upon these heads that are hanging on the walls. And here comes one of these men, brazenly taking a Midianite woman, taking her with him as he goes right past the altar. He ignores the judgments of God that have already taken place. And he sits down in the pew. And he dares the preacher to say a word against it. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not committing fornication. I challenge you to call me on it. I challenge you. I dare you. And I'm not going to repent of it because I haven't done anything wrong. Now, how would you deal with that? Well, you're not a priest, so you don't have to worry about it, do you? Aren't you glad? But some of us do have to deal with it. This was brazen. There's no conviction. His conscience is seared at this point. He says, I'm elect of God. God will forgive me. He knows my heart. Mind your own business, preacher. You don't know what I was doing. Give me some proof. Your attitude's proof enough. In this particular instance, friends, these things have to be preached. I'm sorry. It's part of it. In this particular instance, this man actually crosses the line by bringing sin right back into the church, right after it's been called out, and it's been judged before all. Things can happen. We can make mistakes, and we can repent, and we can be restored. But when sin is judged in the church, it's just dealt with. And then someone comes in right after it's been judged. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And they say, I see no sin in it. You know, as says, is it the Song of Solomon, as a woman eateth and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no sin. And God was so grieved. I'm sorry, Lord, for all the times I've grieved you. But this was such a grievous act that God would not let it pass. He couldn't let it pass. It was a mockery. It was saying that his judgment was not true. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. 1,000 men were killed by the tribal judges. And now a plague is moving amongst the lady, amongst the people, killing more. And before this plague is finally stayed, 23,000 will die from the plague. Moses is weeping. The singers are weeping. The musicians are weeping. The elect of God are weeping. The ministry is weeping. And this man with a seared conscience brazenly walks in and says, I'm not wrong. Keep your opinions to yourself. And why don't you indulge with me? I'm not going to stop. I'm just getting started. That's just like the devil. Before he loses his head. Notice verse 7. Numbers 25, verse 7. And when Phinehas, who's Phinehas? And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, when he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and he took a javelin in his hand. You mean to tell me you're going to go after God's people with a javelin, Phinehas? When did we start bringing javelins to church? Well, you brought your sword. Might as well bring a javelin. I wonder what got into Phinehas. Notice, Moses doesn't move. The rest of the ministry is still. Phinehas is praying. He's seeking God. And no doubt he's praying right along with all the rest of them, saying, Lord, may your plague be stayed. May your wrath be stilled. We've taken the heads of these princes and they're hanging on the wall. And this man walks by with a woman. And Phinehas looks and he picks up a javelin. What is he doing? He wants to stop this very thing that's moving among the people, first and foremost. He's not looking to kill anybody. And he's risking being misunderstood by everybody. Imagine, I mean, hindsight, like we said, is 20/20. Imagine putting yourself in his shoes. Who told him to do that? Who's Phinehas? I mean, we got the Lord said do this, and the Lord said do that, and the Lord said do this, and then we got Phinehas standing up with a javelin. I love it that this is in there, though. He's not looking to kill, and he risks being misunderstood, which every minister risks that. But true love compels him to raise up. He is so moved after prayer. And he raises up. Notice, this man that raises up, it couldn't have just been any man, because it would not be acceptable in God's eyes for laity to do this. It wouldn't be acceptable in God's eyes for the deacons to do it, or for the trustees, or for the song leader, or for the musicians, or for the janitor, or the gardener. Although it might have rose up in you, you might have wanted to have a piece of that. But it wouldn't have been acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. He had to be a priest because it's the body work. And it's foreshadowing what another priest is going to do when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. This is a task for the ministry and for the ministry alone. It was not fulfilled by the prophet of God. It was fulfilled by the priesthood. And it was a man that was called. And it was a man that was in his position. It was a man that was in line to be a high priest. And there were, no doubt, others that wanted to do this very same thing, that even thought about it. And there was no doubt righteous indignation that rose up within them, but it wasn't their place to do it. And God would not have accepted it. Notice it wasn't Moses' job to do this either. Oh, I hope you're listening. This is just before they cross over. Moses passes off the scene just a short while after this. The messenger has sounded forth. His message has sounded. Now it's up to the priest to prophesy again. Now it's up to the priest to watch over this. A priest was required in all acts of atonement for the people. And there's some 22 different acts of atonement that you can find in the scriptures. Verse 8. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. The word tent is kubah in the Hebrew, and it means a high and vaulted pleasure tent used in the worship of Baal. So right near the tabernacle, right on the grounds. Not out there somewhere, but it's happening right there. And these two were in the very act of fornication. And with one thrust, the priest runs a spear through both of them. And God approved of it. This isn't a deacon or a trustee or a song leader. It's a priest. And atonement is going to be made. And in this case, it's made with the lives of these two sinners. Listen to Psalms 106, verse 30. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. Who told him to do that? He was anointed to do it. He was in his position as a priest. And judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And he executed judgment against sin. And so the plague was stayed, the psalmist said. Now when God sees this, friends, he stops the plague. God stands up and says, all right, it's finished. It's over. Well, minister, don't you think you ought to say such and such? And don't you think you shouldn't say such and such? And don't you think you should preach this and not that? And you know, I think I know who you're talking about. Well, then go help that person. Sure. Don't come at me. It's got to be judged. It's right or it's wrong. Well, in Laodicea, I guess it's lukewarm. Let's have it your way. It wasn't have it your way with Phinehas. Phinehas, friends, we have no record where God spoke to Phinehas and said, come on, son, let me take you out back. And you know what? I got a special job for you. Nobody's ever done this before, but I'm calling you to do a special job, and I want you to have all the confidence. And I know you're going to get criticized for it, and you're probably wondering why I'm calling you to do it. But, you know, I'm going to come down in a pillar of fire. Everybody's going to see it. I'm going to speak. The whole congregation's going to hear it. And then all you got to do is throw the spear. None of that took place. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. In his channel, in his office. Amen. Or how about this? Well, preacher, you know, I was really disturbed by what came across the pulpit, because after all, I'm guilty. They don't tell you that part. They say, I feel like that was pointed at me. And what I want to know is, why didn't you just call me aside and say, let's sit down together, away from everybody else so that I can't be embarrassed, and just tell me what I'm doing wrong? Well, first of all, you wouldn't have received it any better then than you are right now. There's no zeal for repentance. You're not sorry. You're just upset that you got caught. Friends, when you realize that it's the grace of God, it's conviction is the greatest gift that God could give us besides life. Conviction is not condemnation. Conviction allows you to get right so that you're out from under the judgment of God, so that you're out from under sin. When a preacher is led to deal with certain things, the best thing for you to do is just step aside, get out of the way. Man, it's getting quieter and quieter and quieter. These boys are pulling, though. All three of them. They believe it. Friends, how do you know that there isn't a plague moving through the church because of something that somebody is doing wrong? How do you know? You don't. Right? And the truth of the matter is, you might actually get a little haircut when that javelin passes by you. It might you know, trim your temples, and right? But the sin that's moved in is killed. And maybe you were just about to be tempted to do that very same thing. But that little haircut was all that it took to cause you to step back and say, thank you, Lord. I was heading that direction, but Lord, you, thank you. You didn't have to take my head off. I just felt the wind of that javelin going by. And that was enough. Thank you, Lord. That's the tender hand of Jehovah. That's the love of God to His children. Those things will destroy a church. It's absolutely true, friends. I've seen it happen. We need some Phineases. I believe we have some. But I mean, the churches need some Phineases. Some men that are not looking for political favor. They're not looking for, they're not putting their finger up, well, let's see, how's the church going to feel about it if I say this or if I say that? And many times, a Phineas will stand up and throw that javelin, and then the next day, when that anointing, when Christ moves back, Phineas is trying to find a rock to hide under. Why did I say that? What are they going to, as human beings? You musicians do that. You get anointed. You think, man, I really did good. Then you go home, man, I missed a note, and I this, and I that, and you second guess. But when you're anointed, you're not thinking any of that. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from that. This is right before the rapture. I mean, right before going into the promised land. What did it do? When that javelin comes forth, friends, it can stop the plague of unbelief in your home. It can keep that unbelief from being passed on to your children and to your grandchildren. It can stop it right there. And we need it. I need it. I love good old-fashioned preaching. I love getting my feet washed. Brother Mike, I just went hunting with Brother Mike, and he said, you know, why don't you come by our church? You know, I wish you were come by, and the people would like to see you and preach. I said, well, if I came by, I'd sure like to sit down and, you know, what are you preaching on? And he told me what it was they were ministering on. I said, man, I'd just like to be the amen corner. I'd just like to hear that word just back you up. He says, well, if you came over, you know, you'd have to preach. And I said, well, you know, sometimes I like to just get my feet washed.
Sometimes I just like to, our prophet did. He loved to hear a good sermon. And I, honestly, from the bottom of my heart, I'm not looking for a pulpit. I love to hear good preaching. And when my toes get stepped on, you know, there was actually a time, I'll just tell you something I never told anybody before. I don't even know if I've told my wife, but there are times when ministers will come by and, you know, and at the end of the service, you know, how he'd like to be remembered in prayer, and my hand goes up. And there was a time when my hand was going up, and you know how people talk. Well, what's Brother Baker doing? You know, is he off into, you know, pornography, or is he run off with another woman? And Brother Brown would have put his hand up. I mean, when do we ever get too big to say, Lord, I want to be more like you? That word just, oh, Lord, it just challenged me. I just want to live so much closer to you. You may not be off doing this, that, or the other, but you realize, you know what, Lord, I've wasted your time, or, you know, I could have done better here, or I could have done better there, or I want to be more like you in this way or that way. That's what preaching will do. And it's not to beat you down. It's to lift you up. It's to challenge you to come up higher. These brothers, Brother Andy's off preaching in another church tonight, but these brothers, you know, we've talked several times. I don't know why I said this, and so-and-so got upset, and I don't know why I went that direction. But don't worry about it. That's how this works. Just deliver the mail. Just be faithful. And make sure it isn't personal. You're not trying to kill anybody. You're trying to kill sin. So it can stop the plague from going through the church. And it's an act of intercession. And it's not an act for anybody else but those who are called to throw javelins. And they don't want to throw. And if you do want to throw it, then something's wrong with you. Don't worry. There'll be no collateral damage. Guaranteed. God will never allow you to be speared by a javelin. The javelin's his word, by the way. His word will never hurt his elect. There's no sermon that you ever heard that hurt you. Come on, friends. The whole church ought to be on their feet. Amen. Do you trust God tonight or not? His word was not sent to hurt you. It was sent to help you. It was sent to set you free, to take you higher. It's your foolish pride that gets in the way. Your pride gets hurt. We all get our feelings hurt. But in the end, we say, Lord, thank you. Doesn't mean we enjoyed it, but we say thank you. We know we're better off. And you won't be speared for what somebody else is doing. You might lose a little hair as it goes by. But your hair will grow back. So an atonement was being made. God's judgment, God's justice has to be appeased. So can we see tonight that it was Christ that anointed Phinehas? Yes, there was a man, and there will always be a man there. And yes, this man was called of God. And yes, this man had a seed of God within him, but it had to be Christ that anointed him. And what did Christ do? What did our Christ do? What did he do 2,000 years later? Or however many years later it was from this event. He took the javelin of the word and he pierced sin. He pierced through the sin of that first couple. And he pinned that very sin. And the justice of God was met. And the Lord was appeased by the act of Christ through the atonement for sin. Now think about it. God is experiencing his own thoughts. And he's pleased by this act of one man. and his wrath is stayed. It wasn't the work of a man, though. It was the work of Christ through the man. And when Christ took our sin upon himself, he became our sacrificial lamb. And he was slain. And sin was judged. And the wrath of God was appeased when sin was judged upon him. And think about it. A javelin was thrust into his side. And she was in him when that javelin was thrust through. So it went through both of them. And the judgment of God was appeased. Sin was judged. Imagine that Easter morning. You know, we can paint that terrible picture of that crucifixion day, and it's a terrible picture. It's a horrible picture. It's not something that we want to dwell on. It's something that we need to hear about. It's something that we need to be taught, and it's something that happened. But I don't want to stay on that day. I want to look at Easter morning. It must have been a beautiful morning. The birds were probably singing. The sun was shining again. The skies were clear. The stars had returned. Why? Because sin had been judged. And righteousness would now begin to prevail in the elect where sin once had the preeminence. At the cross, the earth shook. At the cross, the temple was rent. The temple veil was rent in two. It was more than just the veil being rent. The whole temple was shook. The skies were covered. The sun and the stars turned their backs. There was an eclipse. But just as it was when the ark of God was opened after the flood and Noah and his family stepped out, that had to be a wonderful morning. Because the justice of God had been met. Sin had been judged. The air was fresh. The air was clean. And the wrath of God had been appeased. My Phineas, my Christ, stepped in to appease the wrath of God on my behalf. Nothing will ever top that, friends. Now, there's no doubt that Phineas loved these people. After all, he's related to most of them, if not all of them. He wasn't... There was an Israelite and there was an unbeliever there. He killed an unbeliever, killed that woman, but he also killed a message believer. He sure didn't enjoy that. No doubt he knew this man. You know, for all we know, it could have been a relative. We don't know. All we know is that he did what had to be done. Notice, Psalm 106, verse 31. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. What a type that was being laid out. The judgment of God was met through a man in the right office. Friends, think about the, I'm going to close here in just a minute, but think about the day that we're living in now. What did God send to us in this age? He sent to us what we needed. And we didn't need one pastor. We didn't need for God to send us one pastor so we could all come together under one pastor. But we did need a prophet. And we needed one prophet. And by that prophet and by that message, our hearts were turned back to the original word. And the wrath of God was stayed. If Elijah the prophet hadn't been sent... Now, friends, this is where people in our own ranks miss it. They say, because God sent Elijah, the wrath of God was turned. That's not why the wrath of God was turned. The wrath of God was turned because God sent Elijah, and your hearts were turned. Amen. If your hearts were not turned, no flesh would be saved. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. The very fact that you believe God's word. I'm not calling you a savior, but in a sense, flesh is being saved. Because you believe. Because somebody is willing to stand. Somebody is willing to say, I believe God's word. The word of God has been restored, and there's somebody that says, yes, Lord, it's the truth. I stand with that. And the wrath of God holds back for a season until we are lifted up. And then that wrath moves right back in. Numbers 25:9. This is where we left off this morning. Baptist Inn. Juan and Susan an email to give them the rest of the story. And those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. That's what Moses said, right? And we know that the word of God is perfect. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Here's what Paul said. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. So that's 23,000. So, you know, difference of 1,000. Which one is it? Well, if there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer.
Right.
And the thing about it is, with a little bit of understanding, this can be cleared up by the light of God.
Amen.
23,000 were killed by the plague. Moses says it as if 24,000 were killed by the plague. But 24,000 were killed. 23,000 were killed by the plague. 1,000 lost their heads and had their heads hung on the wall,
right,
making 24,000.
Now,
if we're looking for faults, we'll find faults.
Sure.
But if instead we believe that this is God's word that he sent to you,
amen,
and that he's not sending you a lie,
right,
then we say, well, no matter what it looks like, God has given me his word.
Right.
And then he'll turn right around and say, well, you know, really, there was no mistake there. It's just, you know, you just need a little more light, a little more understanding. Hallelujah. I didn't come to be till today about that javelin. I mean, why did his side have to be pierced with a spear? Because Phinehas judged sin with a javelin. And the javelin went through both of them. The javelin went through Christ and his bride. You were there. If you're ever going to be in him, you were there. You were judged when he was judged. So why do you want to go through judgment again? You've already been judged. Amen? Don't let that devil run you through the judgment hall again. Tell him, look, devil, that's double jeopardy. Man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. I was guilty. I was judged. And judgment was carried out. The justice of God has been met. I can't die, devil. I have received life. I have received righteousness for my filthy rags. You can't take it from me, devil. And I will never die for this. The price has already been paid. How do you know? I was there. Oh, God. No matter what it looks like, it's God's word. Don't people do the same thing with the message? Well, brother, man, I made a mistake here, a mistake there. Pretty soon it's big, big, big. You know, pretty soon they just got, you know, it becomes like a big conspiracy theory. I hope you haven't had the experience of listening to some of the nonsense of conspiracy theories, because, man, it can sound pretty convincing after a while. Because they're raising questions that aren't really questions, but they turn them into mysteries. There's a reasonable explanation, but they present it, you know, like, well, what's your answer? And if you don't have one, then, well, then it must be devious. It must prove my point. They don't bring you any facts. We attacked
ourselves on 911 so that we could then go get involved in the Middle East. We did that. We put American citizens on an American Airlines plane, and we had the pilots fly into the World Trade Center, which was designed to survive these kind of attacks. But we already had charges set in the building, and that's why it came down so quick, you know, like pancakes and just whew. Steel doesn't melt that fast, they say. Just, you know, all these rattling off of supposed facts. And we did it to ourselves all so that we could go fight the longest war that we've ever been involved in. And they can make it sound so convincing, but not a shred of evidence. Just give me one name. Just show me one fact. There's no virtue in that, friends. Now, you're living in a day when the very secrets are being revealed. Things that prophets of old will long to see, and you and I are getting to see it. And then we're going to follow some conspiracy theory. We're going to start worrying about black helicopters. You heard about them? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Our military, they've got them. They're unmarked. That must be bad, right? There's no markings on them. I see a lot of cars out there like that, too. Oh, and FEMA. We've got all the Federal Emergency Management Association. They've got these camps set up throughout the country, right? Have you ever noticed the barbed wire that goes around them? The wire faces outward. Or no, it faces inward. Right? Why? Because they're trying to keep whatever's trapped behind that wire in there so that they can't get out. Well, who's been put behind the wire lately? Can you say nobody? What do they have behind the wire? Materials, supplies. I don't know why the wire goes inward. Maybe it's to keep people that are trying to take stuff and take them over the wire. They're stuck now. I don't know. I don't have to have an answer. But my government is not my problem. The Catholic Church is not my problem. Politics is not my problem. Satan is my problem. Verse 10. Numbers 25:10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I, the Lord, consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Notice, it's through his zealousness that the jealousy of God is turned back.
Right. Amen.
Please forgive the ministers for their zeal at times. When they see things moving in the churches, there's something in us that wants to cry out.
Yes.
Sure. It's not personal. But if it's wrong, it's wrong.
That's right.
There's a zeal in the church to see that the church remains clean. And this can only be a priest. And the priest could only do it under the inspiration of Christ. So under that inspiration, it's Christ. It's the zeal of Christ. Now the Holy Spirit will never inspire us to get out of our position. Phinehas did something that turned the wrath of God. He was zealous for the Lord's sake, the scripture says. In other words, he was inspired to go right down into your living room and into your bedroom and deal with sin in your home. This is not meant to be fulfilled through listening to recordings alone. We believe in listening to tapes, or in this case, recordings. I wouldn't have a message to preach tonight if we weren't listening. Of course we believe that, but it never replaces. Friends, you can play that same tape over and over and over and over, and it will never go through your living room the way that you need God to go through your living room. It will never deal with what's taking place right now, right at this instant, because it's not supposed to. Moses was silent. Phinehas took the spear. And under inspiration, he dealt with what needed to be dealt with. And it turned, he did something that turned the very wrath of God. Phinehas was zealous for the Lord's sake. That the children of Israel be not consumed in his jealousy. So Christ stood by the zeal of an anointed man that was in his position. Christ stood, and the heart of God was turned away from jealousy. Phinehas was in his right office and of the right lineage, but he wasn't a prophet. Is that okay? So we do need more than a prophet, don't we? It doesn't diminish the prophet. It doesn't do away with the prophet. If there hadn't been a prophet, there wouldn't be a need for the ministers. Had to have the prophet first. But thank God for the ministers of God today. So his zeal, Phinehas' zeal was not for himself, but his zeal was for the house of God. It was Christ that was being revealed. It was a very characteristic of Christ, because it's Christ that deals with these things. Is that right? Psalm 69:9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Remember when Jesus took the ropes and started turning over the tables of the money changers, and it was the zeal of the house of God that caused him to do it. This is wrong. This is taking place in the house of God. They've turned it into a den of thieves. And he took the ropes and he began beating them and turning over the tables and saying, this is not a place of business. It's the house of God. But it was the zeal of God that caused him to do that. The same Christ that we saw working through Phinehas was now working in the house of God. One was body work. The other is the fulfillment. One man stops the wrath of God. Whew. Now notice, it wasn't Phinehas' teaching that stopped the wrath of God. It wasn't a new doctrine, a new teaching. It was by the life that was lived. It was by his actions. Verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, had turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Now, actually, the Hebrew translation of that word zealous there means zealous with my zeal. Of course it was Christ. It couldn't be anyone else. And this explains why preachers can be bold in one moment and then want to hide under a rock when the anointing lifts. This guy, Phinehas, we don't know anything about him. He was a grandson. That's about all we know. He might not have been on the who's who and the what's what list. He might not have had big muscles. He might have stuttered for all we know. But look at what he did when the Spirit of Christ moved on him. And look at what God did in return. God was pleased. And the plague was stopped. Christ anointed him. He had to surrender to that, of course. Christ anointed him. And then the anointing pulled back. I'm sure, I wouldn't want to be him even when he was anointed. Because that anointing's going to lift. What do you think he thought the next day? I mean, who told him to do that? What if he would have waited to take a poll first? The story would have been different. Israel would have been wiped out. Numbers 25:12. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. From the commentaries, I'm pulling over. The reward given to Phinehas was that his descendants would enjoy possession of the priesthood. That priesthood continued, except for the interval of the priest of Eli, not you, without interruption until the collapse of the nation in 586 BC. The Jews reckon 12 high priests of the race of Phinehas from this time to the days of Solomon, 9 more from that time to the time of captivity, and then 15 from their return to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Ezra, the great priest and scribe, was of this line. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be a baby. The family of Ithamar, uncle of Phinehas, had the priesthood for about 150 years, but it was restored back to the family of Phinehas in the person of Zadok the priest, and it continued in the whole about 950 years. One act of obedience. 950 years. Verse 13. And he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of that Israelite, the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with that Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. Friends, I've been to many places where there's who's who and what's what in the church that are living in sin. Maybe they're a big tithe payer. Maybe they got a piece of Brother Branham's britches. Maybe they got a testimony, whatever it might be. And they're untouchable. That's this guy. And Phinehas said, I don't care who you are. It's not happening here. Not because he hated the man, but because, I mean, the man brought it on himself. The man dared the judgments of God to come upon him. And the name of the Moabite, the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby. Don't name your daughter Cosby. Who'd want to? The daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of the chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Serious stuff. Nothing for you to fear tonight, though, friends. This is not preached to cause any of you to quake in your boots, unless you're living in sin. If you're living in sin, there's a javelin coming your way. It's not going to go on. It will not go on. I can't tell you when, I can't tell you how, but I'm telling you, there's a javelin coming. If you're going to stay in a church of the living God, you know, sin is already being judged. The days of Ananias and Sapphira have returned. And things are taking place. And you're going to see it happen at a greater and greater level. Once again, that's not to scare you. I say bring it on. How many would agree with me tonight? Bring it on. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about.
We're prayed up. Our sins are under the blood. Our sins are confessed. We're not trying to get away with something in the church and still be a member of the church. But the church cannot be held back. Because as we've seen here lately, what takes place unchecked, it'll be more than you ever imagined. And it'll bring a church down. But to you who are called by His name, partakers of this amazing grace, it's the protection of the church. We're protected by the Word, are we not? And we want to stand behind the Word. We're not afraid of the Word. We don't think that the Word is, you know, hampering our style or keeping us from having fun in this life or, you know, trying to keep us from you know, things that we want to do. It's not keeping us from anything but sin. It's protecting our lives. And we're thankful for it. And we don't want to come out from behind the protection of that Word. But when sin comes in behind that Word, it's got to be judged. It has to be dealt with. And it's hard to do. No one wants to throw the javelin. But it must be done. This church, this bride, is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Not because of herself, but because of Him, His righteousness, right? And she says amen to that. And she's not trying to get away with anything. She's trying to stay safely behind that Word. Her confidence is in Him. You have nothing to fear. Nothing to worry about. I'm going to do something kind of different tonight. I didn't know I was going to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let's stand. You say, what a Mother's Day message. Since when was Mother's Day part of the Church of God? We appreciate our mothers. We thank God for our mothers. But every day is Mother's Day, okay? Amen. This is not a church holiday. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. If the Lord spoke to you tonight, and you know that you're living a lie. You're living something that you shouldn't. You're living in ways that you shouldn't live. You know that. There's unconfessed sin in your life. But you're not admitting it. You're fighting it. You're trying to continue on like it doesn't matter. Tonight, you can be free of that. There's no condemnation. There's no fear of being cast out. But you can go free. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's the grace of God. And I would advise you to take Him up on that tonight. There's no one looking at you. There's no one pointing their fingers at you. But you don't have to remain that way. With every head bowed and every eye closed. And I've said this over and over, and I see eyes open when I say that. But I want every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you tonight, and you want to go free, why don't you just lift your hand to Him. He'll set you free. He won't leave you. It's not, God doesn't want to destroy anyone. God doesn't want to wipe anyone out. But sin must be judged. And when we identify with that sin and cleave to it and call right wrong and wrong right, when we refuse to repent, we become a target. But you can go free. Lord, you see hands lifted in the building tonight. Father, I believe, Lord, that some are probably just looking at the things that we face in this battle. It's not really their desire to live that way, Lord, and so, Lord, we're not really speaking to those.
Lord, because they're not willfully wanting to do these things, but they find themselves doing things again that they didn't want to do, but their desire is to not do it. Lord, we're not speaking about that, but we're speaking about, Lord, that stubborn spirit that says, I'm not wrong. But tonight, I raise my hand and say, I am wrong. And I want to be free. I don't want to be bound by that any longer. I want to be set free of it. If that's you tonight, you can go free. You can go free. And if you don't decide to go free, you may never be set free ever again. You may never get another opportunity. You may never have another chance. We don't know, friends. I hope that it isn't the last chance for it, but we just don't know. We don't know that we have another day. We don't know that we're going to wake up tomorrow. We don't know that we might get run over by a car on the way home. We don't know. All we know is that this time is our time to serve God. This time is the time to repent. This time is the time to come clean and say, Lord, I just come as I am. I have no excuses. Lord, I want to be free. And I know that you alone have the power to set me free. And Lord, if we just come that way, if we just come honestly and humbly before you, Lord, you'll not refuse anyone. You'll not turn anyone back, Lord. You came to set the captive free. But Lord, it's our part to zealously repent. It's our part to say, oh Lord, I'm wrong, but now I want to be right. And Lord, you can perform the supernatural in the human heart. Lord, I remember when you brought me to this great light. I recognized that, Lord, there were things that I did that I knew were wrong, but there were things that I did that I didn't have any idea were wrong. Lord, the closer that I got, the more that your word was revealed to me, sin became exceedingly sinful. I began to realize that I didn't even have the right motives about things before, things that I was proud of, things that I thought I should be proud of, things that I'd done and things that I'd said. And I realized, Lord, that my motive wasn't even right. And Lord, that maybe I was looking for credit for something or I was doing it for so I could feel good about myself. But your word shows us these things. And Lord, it didn't beat me down. But Lord, actually it showed me that if it wasn't for your grace, if it wasn't for your truth setting me free, I'd still be deceived. I'd still think I was okay. I'd still be bound by things that I didn't even know that I was bound by. But Lord, you said that we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free. Lord, I'm so thankful this evening that the truth has come my way. I'm thankful, Lord. I'm not afraid of that sword. Lord, because your sword will never hurt me. Your sword is so sharp and Lord, it's so skillfully applied. Lord, that the only thing that you remove is unbelief. The only thing that you remove, Lord, are things that are not good for me. The only thing that you do is cut away the carnality, Lord. And Father, allowing for that which is right to grow and develop and to come into full manifestation here on the earth. For your life to take full control, Lord. For my life to decrease, Lord. And for Christ in my life to increase. For others to see you, Lord. None of us taking credit, Lord, but giving all credit and all honor and all glory to you, the Word being manifested in a body work. Lord, bless each and every hand that was raised here tonight, Lord. Move over every heart, Lord. If there are some that haven't made that decision, may their bed be a bed of nails, Lord. Lord, I don't care what it takes. We're not asking for fire to fall down. We're not asking for, evil things, but what we are saying, Lord, is whatever it takes, it's worth it. Lord, to turn our hearts. That's what we're asking, Lord, is for hearts to be turned. Because, Lord, once that heart is turned, it can never be turned back. We're convinced of that tonight, Lord. Father, for your wrath lifts off, and your justice has been met. And, Lord, that wrath is held back as long as your bride is here on the earth. But Lord, once she's taken up, it's a whole other story. Father, I just pray that you'd move in every heart. I pray everyone would be encouraged, Lord. I pray everyone would be strengthened. Lord, I pray that there not be, a believer in the building tonight that feels that fear was cast their direction. Because, Lord, it's not the purpose. It's not to present you as some kind of a dictator that wants to swing a stick, but this is part of your the way that you work, that justice has to be met. And Lord, it's so simple for us to just humble ourselves before you. It's so simple for us to say, Lord, forgive me for my foolish acts, my foolish ways. And Lord, forgive me for my stubbornness at times. Lord, forgive me for my slowness at times. And Lord, I just help me to be a better person. Help me to live closer to you, Lord. Help me to be more cooperative with you, Lord. And help me to be part of the solution and not the problem, Lord. Help me to ease the burdens of my brothers and my sisters. Help me to be an encouragement to somebody else in this life, Lord. May I leave this world a better place than, Lord, and by some act of Christ in my life. May some lives be changed. May lives be touched, Lord, as you live your life through us. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Do you love him? Hallelujah. Musicians, would you come tonight, please? Where's our song leader? Hallelujah. Oh, I just love him. I don't deserve his goodness. I did nothing good to be standing before you here tonight. I'm not something special in myself, but I just want everything that he has for us. He's given us a lot. I just want to surrender to it, don't you? Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Surrender, I Surrender. I forget how it starts. I come to you. I submit to you, my